Father, we love you. We've been waiting all day for this moment. Although we've been in your presence all day long, and spending the time with you. And these have been in your presence. Whether they were at work or at home or at school or wherever, we're always in him. And if we're in him, we're in you. There's never a waking moment that we're not consciously aware in our spirits. Our spirits are consciously always aware of being in your presence. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you, Father. We glorify you. Our strength is not in ourselves, but it is in you. And in Christ we live and move and have our being, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. To him belongs all. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't you consider what you're going to give, if you are going to give tonight, and knowing it's always a great blessing to the church as we go forward, and we certainly appreciate that. So why don't you prepare that right now, and then when you have that prepared, just come forward and bring that and greet somebody. In fact, let's all you can stand if you'd like and just get ready to greet somebody, and go ahead and say hi and mosey up here, and if you have something to bless the Lord with, that'll be great. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's just bless it. Rex.
Hallelujah, Lord. Well, Father, we thank you so much for this time to be able to get together tonight. And it's like Bronx said, this is we've been waiting all day for this moment, even though that we've been with you all day. So, Father, I ask you to bless this offering, make it just multiply. I pray all the needs of the house are met, and everyone's got a job, and if anybody's still looking for a job, those jobs are coming in. And, Father, we thank you all their needs and all the needs of the house are met in fullness and completeness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. God is wonderful. Hallelujah. And he's working all the time. He's working all the time. He's working outside of here. This is where we get together to go out and do stuff. I was telling Homer, it was just a few days ago. It might have been Sunday night or when I went down to CVS, I think it was. I went down to CVS, and I was doing something there, and there was a Hispanic couple. They were trying to do something, and they weren't sure about what they were doing. In fact, the man was taking his blood pressure, and he said, "Do you know?" He could speak English well enough, but he was concerned about his blood pressure, and he looked like he was in good shape, but he said, "What does this look like?" And I said, "Well, you know," I was telling him, he said, "Is this serious?" Or I said, I was trying to talk to him about it, and his wife was standing there, and their little boy was running around, maybe 6 or 7, and he said, could any kind of like anxiety cause this to go up? And I said, "Well, yeah, it can." I said, "You know," and I read the thing there in front of him. I said, "Now, this is what it says here, and this is actuality." I said, "Within just a few moments or a few minutes," I said, "you should take this a few times in the next few minutes or whatever, but because it says right here, in which I know, it can vary between 10 and 30 points within just a few minutes." And I said, but he was asking me, and so he started telling me that, you know, they had a little bit of a situation before they came in, and I'm like, well, he's telling me, and he didn't go into details. He said, "I was just supposed to do something I should do, like send money back to Mexico," and he was sharing that with me. And, you know, I could tell that they were a good family and they loved each other. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I just kind of knew. I was sitting there and I said, are you born again? Do you have Jesus Christ into your life? And he goes, oh, yes, we go to a Pentecostal church. But there was a heaviness sitting there on him. And then they talked a little bit more. And I said, I know this is strange. I said, I'm a pastor. I told him where I was. And I said, again, I said, I'm not dressed like a pastor. I was in a T-shirt and shorts. And I said, and, you know, sandals or whatever, flip-flops or whatever. You know, not flip-flops, sandals. And I said, could I pray for you guys? And they were over in a little corner. And they said, I said, could I pray for you? And I, oh, yes. And because I could tell they needed prayer, you know. And I just stepped around to where I was at, and he joined, he kind of hugged her, and I laid hands on him. Well, it was like laying on somebody, hands on somebody up here at the altar when there's a real strong, heavy anointing. I mean, the Holy Ghost just fell right there in CVS. And I started praying for their healing and for their life and their whole, you know, marriage and everything. Is in essence is what I was praying for. And my God, when I got done, he was crying and she was crying. She was wiping tears. And it was like, my God, there was ministry going on right there in CVS. So that's the way it's supposed to be. And many of you have your testimonies like that. In truth, Homer just ministered to somebody a couple days ago. I wanted him to share that because I just want you to hear how the Holy Spirit led him, because that's kind of part of what we're going to share tonight. And Homer, what you were sharing with me and how the Lord used you to get somebody born again and how that all came about, would you mind sharing that? Here's a for $5, he said, I'll pay you, and next time you get paid, your big check.
Amen. Yeah, I was in prayer. I got a surprise visit at my house Saturday by Deidre, big Deidre. Stopped by the house. I hadn't heard from him in a while. I knew he was real worried about his dad. His dad was real sick. Deidre's lost his mom before to a heart attack. So had heard from him for a while. He stopped by my house Saturday. We were all happy to see him. Told me his dad was real sick. He told me his dad was in hospice. And that's, you know, I won't go into that. But I was in prayer Monday. I had a powerful time in prayer Monday. It was incredible. I had a great time. And I just know, I mean, if you start spending, you know, some quality time with Jesus, he'll tell you where to go and who needs salvation. I mean, you don't have to, you know, Lord forgive my terminology, you don't have to shoot dice to find out that person needs salvation or not. He'll put it in your spirit. And I knew I couldn't wait for my wife to get off work on Monday. So I knew that the Lord wanted him born again. I just knew it by the Holy Ghost ministering to me. I knew I wasn't going to go shoot dice and just minister God's word randomly. I knew that was not going to be the case. How did you know? Well, I got a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I just knew that I knew by the Holy Ghost that this man was primed for salvation, and I knew it. So I spent I was in prayer Monday, and my wife got off work. I said, we need to go to the hospital. I said, yeah, but I got to cook for the kids. I said, ugh. We got to go. So my wife cooked for the kids. She talked me into it. And we went to the hospital. Took me to the hospice in Lehi, maybe between 6 and 7. And he was there, and no one was there. And I just went up to him, and I went straight to the point. I mean, he was in bed. He can't say much. He says, is all he says. He can't say anything else. But I grabbed his hand, and I began to minister Jesus to him. And I said, if you can understand what I say, squeeze my hand. Oh, God, he squeezed my hand hard. I said, yes, that's excellent. He knows what I'm saying. And I led him through the sinner's prayer. And my wife said that he was just, I said, do you understand what I'm saying? You're giving your life to Jesus. He said, yes, yes. He kept nodding his head. I said, I want you to grab my hand if you understood this prayer. And he grabbed and wouldn't let me go. He had my hand for like 5 or 10 minutes, like, don't leave. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't leave. And me and my wife rejoiced because I knew in my heart that this man was going to give his life to Jesus. I knew it through the Holy Ghost. I didn't go shoot dice on this. I didn't go randomly minister God's word. I felt the Holy Ghost lead me there. I said a few words. I didn't pound him with the scriptures. I knew he was primed for salvation. And the incredible thing was I had to ask Pastor Bronk to judge something because I couldn't comprehend it, really. And I said, did I miss it? So then I called Pastor. When anytime I have a question in the spirit, I have no problem calling an elder in my life. I have no problem at all. I have no problem being wrong. I have no problem being corrected. I mean, I'll take it because if I'm corrected by an elder and my motives weren't wrong, then I'm going to learn from it. So I called Pastor Bronk. I said, Pastor, you know, we just got Deidre's dad. Let him do the sinner's prayer. We got him born again. And I was going to curse the cancer. I curse you in Jesus' name. And I was going to just command it to go. But this is a part that I couldn't comprehend. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. I could not begin to curse this cancer. I could not say, I command you in Jesus' name, rise up out of this bed. I wanted to, but I couldn't do it. So that was that. I was pondering it in my heart, but I didn't feel peace inside of me. Well, homie, that's not what the scripture says. You're right. You're right. But I still felt something inside of me that I did not have the liberty in Christ to go on to that part of the prayer. But I did anyway for a little bit. And I mumbled it first. Father, I cursed this. And then I just stopped. I knew I was out of order. And I said, why? I mean, the Bible says that he took our infirmities and that he bore our sickness. That is the word of God. How can God go against his word? But he didn't go against his word. I said, Pastor, please judge this, Pastor Bronk. I did not feel the unction. I did not feel anything in me to begin to curse that cancer. I did not feel anything in me to begin to call him up out of that bed. But I did feel immediately before that, I said, Lord, okay, obviously I feel the Holy Ghost. Prep his heart and prep his mind, Father, for the world to come. I said, just give him that peace. The next moment, the next days, or even right now, just begin to prep him, Father, where he begins to have visions and dreams of the promised land, of us beholding you, of him beholding you for the rest of his life. Lord, just prep his heart. Prep his mind. Just saturate him with all that heaven is, Father God, so that he'll go home and rest accordingly. I didn't know why I couldn't go into that prayer. I just did not feel led of the Holy Ghost, and I felt even better when I called my pastor, my elder, and said, Pastor, this is what happened. I just couldn't do it. And he said, amen, Homer. I'm going to let Pastor get into that in a little bit, but I feel comfortable that I don't have no objective to missing God. I know I've missed God before. But when I heard Pastor tell me what he told me, it really made me feel comfortable about what happened that evening. The man gave his life to Jesus, and I still feel today that I did not miss the Holy Ghost on the other part. And I'm sure Pastor Brown's going to elaborate on that and teach us tonight. So just, it's wonderful to know that what we're taught leads us to that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. We hear him, and we know what he wants done, even when it doesn't make sense to us, but he is the head. He's here on this earth as God the Holy Ghost, and he leads us into these situations, and he tells us what to say and what not to say. But I do rejoice that Guy Sennett, Deidre's dad, got born again, and Deidre was very, very, very happy that his dad got born again. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thanks, Homer. It's fantastic. Fantastic. What we have to understand is a spirit-led life. And thank God that we have the foundation that we have. And we have a foundation of understanding healing and what God's hundredfold is. But also we have to be led so oftentimes. Now, a hundredfold is our prototype. We know what our prototype is. That's Jesus. But we also know that we're being developed and we're coming to a place. And we also have to understand that the Holy Spirit knows all things, and he knows, he has foreknowledge of the future, and he knows people's lives, where they're going to be and where they're going to be walking. I won't get into all that on God receiving someone before it was their best time to go, because there's quite a bit that could be said about that, but let's just say just for a moment, this is not exactly the lesson tonight, but how important it is to be Spirit-led, because God knows all things. Well, we know the bottom line or the foundation is it is really God's will to heal everybody all the time if He can, if He can get that across, if He has the vessel that once we come, if we know if we could, and what we're believing God for is to come to the full image of Christ on the earth, where we're working His works. But then also we have to continue to know that in every situation we have to be Spirit-led. And I could just, I'm not saying I have all the answers for this. I can just tell you, I can just bring up a number of examples. One is the example that we talk about at times, that Gary has talked about in some of his lessons about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We know it's God's will to preach the gospel to every creature on the earth, but there are two times in the book of Acts in the same chapter where the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and Silas to go into certain cities or to certain countries. Tell me why that Paul said, I left, and I can't even remember his name, I left so-and-so on the isle of such-and-such sick. Well, Paul, you great man of God, why'd you leave him sick? Well, I will ask Paul. But it wasn't because Paul was in unbelief. There was a reason why that Paul could not reach into that authority, and he wasn't led at that particular time by the Holy Spirit to, I mean, it may have been that that particular guy was accountable for himself. I don't know. Another example, why'd Paul say to Timothy, Timothy, take some medication, wine, a little wine, for the stomach's sake. If you're having an ulcerated stomach, if your stomach's tore up, why didn't Paul just say, Timothy, just believe God. Don't take anything for it. Just believe God. No, he wrote to him and said, take some wine for the stomach's sake. All the reason why I'm giving those three examples right there is that we let's never get, we know the bottom line, but let's never get religious-minded. Religious-minded is when you just know something and you don't listen for the Holy Spirit in a situation to what His mind is, and His mind will always conform. He's the one that spoke the word. So the bottom end is if you obey Him, you're always going to be fulfilling the word. The other day when I prayed for that man in the hospital for salvation in ICU that was hours away from, and I hope, you know, I can't tell you for sure, but I hope that he received Christ at that time. He certainly had the perfect opportunity, and I have a strong hope that if God led me into that situation, that he got the job done. But I had no leadership to pray for him any further than that. I did not feel to curse the cancer. Here's the reason why I believe, and I believe in the reason why in Homer's situation as well. Eternity and heaven is, how many would say that's full manifestation of healing right there? That's the full manifestation of healing. Now, if you go into a situation like that and you find that whether it's where you're walking, and it's not where one of us is walking, we're all in this together. So if you go, I go, the whole church goes. So have you noticed none of us have really risen head and shoulders above the other in the workings of miracles yet? And we want to really go together. But where we're walking at, now you could get religious and say, now see, here's where religion takes over. If you get on that part like, oh my God, we should raise him. Yes, have that in front of you. But my God, where we've come to, where we can be so Spirit-led that the Holy Ghost can have us at the right place at the right time to snatch people out of hell, don't you think the Father is applauding and saying, I'm so proud of you for coming to that place where you can be Spirit-led? But when you get somebody born again like Homer did the other day by the Holy Ghost, that was to begin the next battle, that's altogether a different battle, and to begin to introduce that man to that battle, and to put him, if we're not ready, and if certainly he's not ready, the Holy Spirit would just a whole lot rather let him die in peace than to bring a confusion to him like, oh my God, okay, so now I'm going to, you know, if Homer would have stood there against, he started into it, I've done the same things at times, you start into it, and if you just press the issue, well, I know that it's God's will, healing, yeah, but wait a minute. It's probably not going to be gotten done based on where we're at and where that man's at. So give him the best. Get him saved and let him, give him the comfort of dying in peace instead of inflicting or, you know, bringing a confusion to him like, oh my God, you know, okay, now brother, I want you to, I just prayed the prayer of healing over now. I want you to stand in this and I want you to, you know, and then you start coaching him and the man's not going to hear it. He's suffering too bad to hear it. You got him born again. You got him born again. Hallelujah. The main thing is to be led by the Holy Ghost at all times. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, and that's kind of where we're at tonight in this lesson or in this teaching. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? Hallelujah. I don't know really what to call this tonight. There's several things that come to mind. Because we're going to be in two places in the New Testament and then two places in the Old Testament, and we're just going to look at understanding the love of God in every season and just let the Holy Spirit lead us. When I say understanding the love of God in every season, I'm talking about how the love of God dictates itself, which is the mind of Christ, in every kind of season and every kind of circumstances, and God knowing, just like when Homer went to minister to that person and got him born again, and that was the miracle of all miracles. The wisdom of God said, that's it. That's, I'm going to the judgment. I told Homer, I said, heaven rendered a judgment. You know, heaven saw, okay, it's better to receive him. It's just better to bring him, you know, let him come home. And Homer was getting the report of the Lord on that. Now, he could have bypassed that. It wouldn't have been sin for him to pray for him, but it's the leadership of the Holy Spirit that we're after. Because it's not just hearing the word, it's hearing what the Holy Spirit is. It's the spirit of the word. It's the understanding of the word. It's what he wants, the message that he wants to get across to us. So we're going to start here in chapter 12. Just pray for me and let me just pray and just seek the Lord. Father, we just love you. We just thank you for this good report. Lord, we thank you for this good report of this man that was born again. God, thank you so much. And we're so thankful that as sons and daughters of God that we really can live a spirit-led life and understand what you were teaching, Lord Jesus. And you are our prototype. And there will come a day, and we continue to fast, pray, seek you, and just go into God, that, Lord, we'll be able to do the, we'll go past the 60, yes, sir, and we'll go into the next, and Lord, we'll say, arise and be healed, yes, in the name of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
So that's where we're living. That's where we're headed. We won't stop here with just salvation, Lord. But God, we thank you that at least presently we can do these things in the work of the Lord. So, Lord, help us right now. Teach us, precious Holy Spirit. Lord. You're the only teacher, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll probably just start reading that this whole chapter and then get down to where we're really after, because it's hard to start at any good, at any one point, because it's all good. But we're really after the bottom part on love. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we could stop and preach for days right there, because the last part of what he was really talking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, you'd have to go back to Romans chapter 8. 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical, if you can say it that way, statements. Paul did not lose track, but really, presenting your body a living sacrifice, you'd have to go back past 11, past 10, past 9, and go into chapter 8 to find out that really, truly, praying in other tongues and spending time before Him is probably the first and foremost way. I know we can fast, but in context to what I know Paul was saying in chapter 8, that he was teaching us that the way that we can present ourselves continually before the Lord is allow the Holy Spirit to pray for us with those utterances. So that's the number one way that you present your body as a living sacrifice before the Lord, in context with what I believe you go back into Romans 8 and find. And be not conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now this is really where I wanted to get to, because there's a lot to be said in those first eight verses. But we want to talk about the love of God and understanding God's love in our life and how it's how God wants to work that love at every season or at every opportunity and how that love is interpreted. Let's look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. It means unfeigned or without hypocrisy. In other words, when you're loving people, don't show hypocrisy. In other words, don't treat the one that's able to do for you better than the one that can't do for you. Don't respect your pastor and treat him with a nicer tone than you treat the cleaning lady or that you treat the Sunday school people. And by the way, again, I can't thank the Sunday school people or we say it's children, we don't, children's church. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a great service, again and again. But without dissimulation, no hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, from 14 on to verse 21, he really kind of starts talking about how you treat people. And it seems to be on his heart and his mind by the Holy Spirit of how to minister in a time of persecution or in a time where it's your love walk is being challenged. So from verse 12 through 21, let's read it. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So from 14 to 21, I should say, is where he really begins to focus in on this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, get down where people are at and minister to them in low estates. That low estates actually interprets out to people that are in, it actually uses the word depression. Condescend, in other words, get down if necessary. And this is the love of Christ, to condescend or go to that place where you can minister to someone. Don't be so high-minded in a religious mindset that when you see, and really too, I see what Paul is talking about here is that especially, I believe this, because the context of 14 through 21 is talking about when others are doing you wrong, or when others are having a problem with you, or you have an opportunity to respond in love, let this mind be a part of how you respond to people. Maybe best said, or could be said, especially in those situations where people are not treating you right, and you have the opportunity to choose. He says, be of the same mind. Again, I'll read 16, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Respond to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, do you see that? If it is all possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, he says. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we'll go to a portion of the Old Testament in just a moment concerning verse 20. But Paul is teaching on love. And he's teaching on love in the church. And he's teaching on how that we respond in times of persecution, whether it's coming from the outside or whether it's coming from the inside, how you treat people. How you treat people. Why? Because how you treat people is an image of your Heavenly Father. And how people in times when people are not treating you the best and you get the opportunity, Paul actually cites a verse of Scripture here in verse 20, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But who is Paul? Where is he getting this from? Well, first of all, we know that he's getting it from the Holy Spirit. But this teaching is the very teaching of our prototype, which is Jesus Christ. It's coming from him. Paul, no doubt, had heard the teachings. He may not have sat at the feet of Jesus, but he had been around the disciples. And he had heard the teachings, not only from the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit taught him, but I'm sure that he'd heard the message of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure that had been repeated to him. And so let's turn there and go to the prototype, and that is in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at what Jesus said on these very same things in which Paul was speaking about concerning how we treat people in the time of persecution. Turn with me to Matthew chapter, I said 6, it's 5. And we're going to look at verse 38. Now, where did Paul get his teachings from? He got them from Jesus. All this revelation that he's talking about in Romans chapter 12 is coming from Jesus Christ. He's the perfect prototype. He's the one that taught us how to deal with people and how to deal in the midst of persecution. Jesus said this in verse 38. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what did he say? But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, we're going to stop right there for just a second, just a moment, okay? Because what we really want to do is we want to go into the depth of what love looks like, and especially what it looks like in times of persecution, whether that's outside persecution from the world, or I don't know if this is new news to you, but there can be persecution within the church. But Jesus taught us how to respond at all times. Jesus, the perfect prototype, said this. He said, it's been said, a tooth for an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, if you stopped right there and you didn't get all of it, and if you'd stopped right there and you didn't get the full teaching, you would say, okay, well, you mean if somebody just comes and, you know, wants to do to me whatever they want to do, I'm not supposed to resist? Well, then you'd have to go to other words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew, you can just write these down. We don't have to turn there. Matthew 24:43 and Luke 12:39. And they both say the same thing. He said, Jesus said this, if the good man of the house would have known the hour in which the thief was coming, he would have resisted and kept the thief from coming in his house. And he used that as a natural parable to teach something spiritual. But in essence, Jesus was not saying here that he was, you know, just be a pacifist and just don't protect yourself or don't protect your family. Don't resist evil no matter what the situation it is. Do you see the point I'm trying to get at, right to start with? Because with every word of God, there must be leadership of the Holy Spirit. With every situation in life, there must be leadership of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, now, what does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean literally? Yes, it can mean literally. It can mean as a figure of what? Meaning through the persecution that you're under or up against, and the world is trying to destroy you, or if it is internal persecution, and the church, somebody in the church is trying to persecute you, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Hardly ever have I ever been in a church slapping contest. In all my years, I've never ever seen anybody slapped in the church. Now it may happen, but it usually doesn't happen. Most, 99% of the time, nobody gets slapped. Could it literally mean that? Yes, you could take this literally. You could take that. Somebody said, well, I'm not ready for that, Pastor. Well, keep praying. I don't know if I am, but I would want to take it literally if possible. But figuratively, that's where figuratively, as in the trials of life, the persecution, the maligning, the things that are said behind your back, the things that are like, if it's in the world, it can be a direct persecution. If it's inside the church, it can be gossip. It can be things that are said to cut you out of group settings, cliquish things, which I hate. It can be a whole lot of different things in which we could go on and on and on to describe. But nevertheless, you will be given opportunities in those times to turn the other cheek. What does that mean? It means usually this: shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. And that's probably about the hardest thing to do. Man, I didn't get many amens out of that. Shutting your mouth is turning your cheek most of the time. Hallelujah. Not even taking the time to... Now, you can render an explanation when an explanation is due. I think this whole sermon tonight is listening to the Holy Spirit and knowing when it's the right season and the right time to do what you need to do. And if any man will sue thee at the law, we'll probably come back to this, verse 40, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever will compel thee, go a mile, go with him twain. Now, this, from what I understand, I have not done the historical background on this, but I've heard from others, and I think Homer actually mentioned this in one of his teachings a month or two ago or whatever. We do know this, that if the historical rendering on this is true, we do know that there was a Roman occupation at the time. And we know that much of what Jesus taught, everything that Jesus taught, it was living at that time. It was something that was current going on at that time in which his disciples, in which the crowd listening to him could relate to. In other words, when he taught, he was not talking about something that they could not take hold of and say, okay, I understand exactly what he's saying, even though I can't walk in that or it's hard to walk in that. It was something current. It was something that the people could relate to. So the Roman occupation was this, and this is what I understand about history, is that a Roman soldier in a march could come by a Jewish somebody standing by, and even if they weren't standing by, even if they were working, if they were plowing their field or doing some kind of commerce, if they were sitting doing something and they were working or whatever, a Roman soldier with his rucksack or backpack or whatever, he could request that they carry his load or his sack or his rucksack for a mile. And that's tradition. And tradition says that the Roman law was, now this is what I've understood and this is what I've heard, is that he could request that, or he could say, hey, I need you to carry this. And when Jesus said, if a man asks you to go with him a mile, go with him 2 miles. In other words, the testimony of what you're trying to get across to these heathens is this. Once you get to the end of what they've asked you to do, ask them. Can you imagine the Roman soldier that kind of strong-armed somebody and said, hey, take this and carry it with me. Well, you know, I'm working right now. I got to leave what I'm doing. You know, a mile's going to take me 20 minutes or what to walk this down this road with you and carry. Can you imagine getting to the end of that and saying, hey, would you mind if I carried this another mile or two for you? What kind of a testimony is that? It blows their mind. We're going to go back to Romans 12 in a moment, and I think it's verse 20 where Paul talks about how that what we do in kind solicits a response. So when that guy said to that soldier, would you mind if I carry? Now I remember watching. I did not watch because I don't want to say this movie is worth watching or validated. I do remember a part of it that I saw really only momentarily, and it was Stir Crazy. And have you ever any? I don't know. Some of you are looking like, I don't know what that is. That's with Richard Pryor, and you got to watch him, even though he's funny. But he, you know, Richard, and that other guy. Somebody help me? Gene Wilder. They're funny together, but you got to watch it. You got to watch out what you watch. But the thing of it is, I remember one, and I did see a segment of it. They were in prison, and they put one of them, I can't remember which, in solitary confinement for like 30 days. And at the end of it, he comes out, and they're like, is he, you know, he's probably crazy. When he comes out, he goes, man, please, please. Now, this was funny. Please, please put me back in there. I was just beginning to get to know myself. I was just internalizing, and oh, man, please put me back in there. So the reaction is this guy is crazy. You know, we got to get him out of here. He's crazy. So the world doesn't understand the love of God. It doesn't understand saying, can I walk another mile with you? So it says here, whosoever would compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Do you know that was hard for them to hear? That's hard. But nevertheless, Jesus is talking kingdom love, kingdom principles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Do you know that must have been hard, hard words for those disciples to hear and for those people to hear and those people that were sitting under the teaching of Jesus that day? Verse 45, that you may be what? The children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. Why is he asking all this? Why? Because he wants people to be born again. He's asking us to receive persecution in the time of it and to give a testimony. All of that hard stuff, even if it was literal, the hard stuff was to give the testimony that this is what God looks like. This is what the Father looks like. Here's the testimony of the Father. This is the love of God. This is how he has asked me as his son that knows him to act on his part, because the only body that he has is us in the earth. That's Christ's literal body in the earth is the body, is the church. He has no body other than us. And so we get to exemplify who God is by our love walk, by the way that we respond to persecution, and whether that persecution, again, whether it is for salvation or even if it's for reconciliation, people in the church that are headed out. Because when people start heading out from Christ, they start hurting other people. That's a good telltale sign. When you start seeing people, when they start hurting people, it's a good sign they're walking away. Hallelujah. Not getting too many amens, but you're listening. Praise the Lord. That's good. Hallelujah. So it's all about the testimony. It's all about Christ in us.